So, yeah, and what we're all wearing, if you're not familiar with the martial arts, this is our uniform. It's called a gi. And it's a traditional Japanese uniform for the way we style, or for our style, the karate that we do. So, get things started out. Class, stand. If you're not in the class, you don't have to. Attention. Bow. Remain standing, please. Let me pray to open us up. Lord, we thank you so very much for today and the chance to be here and to share what we do with Troutdale Community Church. Lord, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity they've given us to train here and now to worship with them. I just pray that you would bless my words as I speak and as I bring your word, and would be with us as we show off some of what we do as well. And we do pray that today, as with every day, that we would honor and glorify you with what we do. Pray these things for your glory. Amen. Left foot forward, fighting stance. If you need some more room, you can step into the aisles if you need. All right. Straight punch. Ready. Ichi. Ni. San. Shi. Go. Switch feet. Rising block. Knife hand. Ichi. Ni. San. Shi. Go. Awesome. If you have room, front kick. Don't kick anyone or anything, please. You can come, guys, you can come up front here too. We got a little bit of room here as well. Front kick. Ready. Ichi. Ni. San. Shi. Go. Excellent. Very good. Everyone have a seat. Thank you. There's a little bit of how we warm up each class by doing some of our basics, or in Japanese, kihon, just to get started, just to get things moving. So I would like everyone now, if you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 7. And this passage that I want to read is a big motivation for me as to why we do what we do. We don't just teach karate, but the title of my sermon, Karate for the Glory of God. We do everything we do for the karate, for the glory of God, right? The verse that was read earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This to me, and it should be to you, is the scariest verse, the scariest passage in all of Scripture. So as we get into this, as we break this down a little bit, look at verse 22. Verse 21 and 22 both say, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The word Lord is describing God as master. And that's how you would describe God as a Christian, as your master, right? As your Lord. And so he's saying here, just because you call God Lord doesn't mean you're saved, doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. Look at verse 22 a little more closely. On that day, what is that day? Judgment day, right? It's not the day you die, but this is talking about the great white throne judgment. There's two different judgment seats that Jesus will be sitting on. One is the great white throne judgment, where all of the unsaved, all the non-believers, will be judged. And here in this passage in Matthew 7, of course, it's Jesus speaking. And we know from other passages that Jesus will be on the judgment seat on judgment day. Jesus is the one who's going to be judging all those who will be cast into hell. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Or in our vernacular, did we not preach and teach? We cast out demons in your name. especially for those people back in first century Christianity, that was not uncommon to have demons cast out of people. And this is saying here that you can even think that you have power over the demons, but yet not truly be saved. And then the last phrase there, do many mighty works in your names. Mighty works is the same thing as miracles. They did miracles and cast out demons in the name of God, yet they won't get into heaven. What in the world is going on there? A cross-reference to this is Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. You don't have to turn there. But what it says is that the sea, death, and Hades, or hell, gave up their dead to be judged on Judgment Day. Which, if we take that in context with this, that means there are people in hell right now who will be raised up on Judgment Day to be judged when hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, who think they will still be getting into heaven. Yeah, let that sink in for a minute. There are people in hell right now who are being tormented, who will be raised up on Judgment Day just to be cast into the lake of fire and will be saying these things, Lord, Lord, to Jesus on that day, but yet they won't get in. How scary is that? One more thing I want to point out here. Verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word you, in English, we don't differentiate between singular and plural in the you, in the second person. But that in the Greek is singular. So it's Jesus saying, you, 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 pointing his finger right at you. It's not a plural. It's not saying you as a group. It's you individually, which means that your affiliation to church or a religious organization or to anything else doesn't matter. It's about your relationship with God that matters. And that was me. I tell this story not to be condemning of anyone, but because that was my story. At 5 years old, I prayed a prayer and got saved. But I wasn't truly saved. I grew up in the church. I led worship with a guitar. I led Bible studies. I was in leadership of everything, different things. But I wasn't truly saved. And for 17 years, from 5 until shortly before my 22nd birthday, I was a false convert. And it was actually in Israel. It's a long, crazy, amazing story. The short version is, I got to go to the Master's College, as Pastor Gary mentioned, where I met my lovely wife, Jenny. And when we got to go to Israel at the same time during the same semester, and it was over there that God really started to show me my sin and really show me specifically my anger. And it was through a lot of really hard conversations that she and I had that God showed me that I wasn't truly saved. And on October 23rd, 2009, I got saved. And people who knew me before asked, well, we thought you were saved before. What was the difference? Repentance. Repentance was the key. I had never turned away from my sin and truly turned towards God. And without her, without Jenny, I may not be saved. I may not even be alive. Because during that time, I contemplated suicide. I contemplated running away to where I would never be found again. I know that's scary, that's harsh, but that was the reality of that time. To show you what an amazing wife is like biblically, turn to Proverbs 18. I'm going to briefly share this. Proverbs 18, verse 22. It's a short one. And it simply says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I can say amen and amen. Because my wife most definitely is favored from God. But wives, you are God's favor to your husband. How are you reflecting God's favor to your husband? I'll leave it there. Because Proverbs 25, couple chapters over, verse 24 says, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And I can tell you, if we did not get along as well as we do, there's no way we'd be running a karate school together. by the grace of God that we are best friends, amen, that we're both saved, and that we're doing what we're doing. So not only is that an admonition for you wives, but young men, that is some advice to you looking for a spouse, and young women. Don't be that quarrelsome wife. Ladies, you will be God's favor to a man someday. And men, you are looking for God's favor in a wife. Keep that in mind. I was not looking for a girlfriend when Jenny and I met. I was looking for a wife. I didn't want someone just to date. I needed someone who was going to be able to support me in whatever ministry God had for me. At the time, I didn't know what it was. And now, Kicks Karate School is definitely part of our mission field and part of our ministry. So, I know we already read this verse today, but give me a volunteer, one of my students. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Catherine. Excellent, thank you. One of the things people ask us sometimes, so you teach karate, but you're Christians, what does that look like? Part of what that looks like is memory verses for each rank. And so Luke's our highest student out here right now. He had to know a lot of passages, plus the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 for his last rank, which I won't ask you to say it. I know it's a long one. But whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And this 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth who lived in an absolutely godless culture. And the more I think about that, the more I think, man, that's our culture, right? Our culture is looking more and more like an absolutely godless culture. And for me, for us, for Jenny and I, as we looked to see what doing everything for the glory of God looked like, we started teaching karate in 2012, May 2012. So we've been going on about 7 years, a little over 7 years. And like I said before, this is a huge part of our ministry. But I want to jump ahead in that story to 2015. Easter Sunday, 2015, we were at a different church than we're at now, and the pastor was going through the passage, I think it's in Luke, of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's him. They talk with him, and they ask him what's been going on, and they're like, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem? Right? It's estimated there was four times the amount of people in Jerusalem for the Passover than normally are there. And while I sat there listening to him, I got more and more and more frustrated because that pastor absolutely butchered the passage. It was really sad. And by the end, the last 15 minutes or so, I was so angry, so upset, so disappointed, I just closed my Bible and I actually cried. I was so sad, and I felt God's hand almost physically on me saying, this now is your burden. This is your call. You are now called to preach, and you are now called as a missionary to the American church. Amen. And so from 2015, that has been my specific call. And I've had the blessing, the honor, and the burden of preaching in several churches now. So thank you for letting me be a part of that here too. But May 2012, Jenny was a second degree brown belt. I'm going to give you a brief history of our school. She wanted to teach karate, and she had taught everywhere in the world she'd gone, Russia or Europe, Africa. Although you didn't teach in Africa, did you? A little bit, okay. All over the world that she's gone, she's taught karate in one aspect, one capacity or another. And she said, I want to start teaching. And I was like, I'd never done karate. I'd never done anything with martial arts before. I was like, I'd love to learn. So May 2012, we had a two-bedroom apartment, nowhere to meet. There was me and like four or five other people in our little living room there. And she goes, I want to start teaching. So we got people together and we're like, we're going to make this happen. And so for the next 2 years or so, year and a half, we went from, you know, living room to then we were in a basement for about a year. And then we ended up taking a year off when our second girl, Anna, was born. in the family's house who we were meeting in. They also had a baby too, so we took some time off. We were still in an apartment then, so we didn't have a place to meet. But then October 2014, we moved to Sandy. And God blessed us with an opportunity to rent a house with a decent-sized garage, which is where most of you guys started training with us, in that garage in Sandy. That was pretty cool to lay down mats in that garage and to make that our dojo. Dojo is Japanese for a place of martial arts study. And then from in October 2014, we moved to Sandy. And then December, a little more than a year later, December 2015, God blessed us again with the opportunity to buy a house in Gresham. And we taught out of our garage from December 2015 till May 2018. So 2.5 years, almost 3 years, that we taught out of our garage. And we were growing and growing and growing, literally bursting at the seams in a 500-square-foot garage. So basically take this middle section of the room with these chairs here and cram sometimes 22 people in there, not just sitting or standing, but doing everything you guys saw at the beginning there and more. And it got really tight and hot, yes. And then Pastor Gary told a little bit of his story where he approached us and said, hey, you know, we had had connections before with different things. And he goes, we have a building that's not being used. Would you want to come move your karate school to our building? And we thought, oh man, what an incredible opportunity. And at first it didn't work out. From that first meeting to the time we moved in was probably about 8 months, 6 to 8 months later. And when he first brought it up to us, we're like, we are not ready to move. At the time, I was working a ton of hours. I wasn't able to be home to help teach a lot. And the one assistant who was there the most wasn't the best. And we were struggling with trying to keep our school under control, and we didn't want to add more to that. But about 6 to 8 months later, he checked in. He goes, hey, how are things looking? And we're like, things are looking really good right now. And so got some things in order, and we got over here in May 2018, and it's been such a blessing. So thank you, Pastor Gary, and thank you, TCC, for letting us be here again. So can I have a volunteer not from this side of the room? I'm not going to hurt you. Go ahead, come on up. Go ahead and stand right here. Okay? We don't know each other super well. We've met a few times, but I'm going to walk towards you. Put your hand up when you feel uncomfortable with how close I am. Perfect. Thank you. Have a seat. That's all I need. Okay? Okay? How many of you have thought about how comfortable you are with a stranger getting? It's not something we typically think about unless you're like standing and talking to someone, but then we have our American bubble, right? But I need two more volunteers over here. Okay, Lily and Chloe. Sorry. Thinking about other things. Sisters, actually. Put flags on. So, as Americans, we're not super comfortable being super close to people. But in karate, one of the things we have to deal with is being close to someone. One of the aspects we do is self-defense. And this is one way we train for self-defense. All right, ladies, face each other. Lily, back up a little bit. Chloe, scoot forward a little bit. You don't have a lot of room, so be careful. Bow to each other. Okay, touch gloves, shake hands, whatever. Ready? Go. Break. Okay, put it back in. One more time. Ready? Go. Break. Good. All right. Do I have two younger volunteers that want to do it? Sam and Catherine. Go ahead, give the flags to them. And how many of you were at our tournament yesterday? A few of you were. This is one of the things that we did at our tournament, and this is one of the things that is done at tournaments that we go to. This is called flag sparring. So it looks like a little bit like flag football. They have to pull each other's flag. And this is actually a good way to train yourself as we get into self-defense stuff, how to be comfortable up real close to someone and grappling with someone a little bit. So, all right, students, bow to each other. Good. Touch gloves. High five, whatever. Ready? Go. Break. Good. Reset. Ready? Go. Break. Excellent. Go ahead, put your flags down, go back to your seats. Thank you, guys. One of the other things we do in our tournament, can I have two more volunteers to do a little sparring demo? Who wants to do some of that? Chris and Maria, may I have you guys come up. Okay, guys, no gear, so be careful. Bow to each other. Touch gloves. Ready? Go. Break. Good. Reset. Go. Break. Excellent. Good. Bow to each other. Good. Back. Do we have two yellow belts that want to do it? Josiah and Claire? Are you? No? Okay. That's fine. Catherine, you want to do it? Okay. Excellent. Okay. Bow to each other. Touch gloves. Ready? Go. Okay, take off your sandals first. That's fine. Yeah. Okay. Set. Go. Good. Break. Reset. Get set. Fighting stance. Go. Good. Break. Excellent. Very good, guys. Go back to your seats. Thank you. So a little demo of what we do, and if you've never trained in martial arts or anything kind of like that, getting in, punching someone, kicking someone can be very awkward, very difficult, especially if you're not coordinated like most of us are when we start something like this. I need a volunteer for a verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Maria. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Let me read that again so everyone can hear. Yeah, you can give it a round of applause for that. Excellent. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Turn there if you will, please. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. All right, again, this is Paul to the church of Corinth, a very kind of a weak church, godless culture, and he's telling them here, this is an analogy of the Christian life. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run? But how many get the prize? Just one, right? Does any of those runners, or pick any kind of competition, any kind of sports arena, does anyone enter that arena expecting to lose? I hope not, right? Like, I might go into a match thinking, man, this guy's better than me. He's taller than me. Now, I'll get to a little bit of my black belt story in a second, but now that I'm in the black belt division, one of the guys I have to fight is probably about 6'4", 6'5". And I'm 5'7 on a good day. And he has traveled internationally competing all around the world. I don't know what kind of titles he's won, but he is incredibly good. And now I'm in the same division as him. So I do my best. And we'll see what it's like when I face him this year. But anyways, but we don't expect to lose, right? And in your Christian walk, in your Christian race, the same thing. You don't expect to lose. Verse 24, don't you know that in a race all the runners won, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Give 100% of your effort. Don't slack. Don't expect to lose. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the human side of what God has called us to do. God's sovereignty saves us, but the free will of man can choose to obey or not. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That's a big part of karate, right? Self-control, kindness, integrity, control. It's not just control of our techniques. Like with the sparring demo up here, nobody got hurt. Nobody fell over. Nobody hit somebody too hard. That's a big part of what we do. If you hit too hard, the type of sparring we do, if you hit too hard, you're actually penalized. But self-control. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. The Roman games, their prizes were wreaths of olive branches, if I'm not mistaken. And that goes bad, right? Wood decomposes, leaves fall off and die. But we, an imperishable wreath. What is that imperishable wreath? The crown of life. Eternal life. So these verses saying, run that you may obtain eternal life. Perseverance of the saints, right? Don't give up on your salvation. Continue in obedience. Verse 27. Well, let me start in 26. So I do not run aimlessly, right? You're not going to win a race if you run all over the track. You have to run within your lane. You have to cross that finish line. I do not box as one beating the air. If you never, I saw a video not that long ago of a girl, like 13 or so, and she's touted as one of the best young female boxers ever. But she's actually never had a match. She has incredible speed with her hands, good footwork, but she's admittedly, by the guy, her dad who took the video, she's never had a match. She right here is one who's beating the air. She doesn't know how good she is. She's never had competition. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Two aspects to that word disqualified. One, you don't want to be disqualified from the race and in our Christian life falling into sin, right? Elders, leaders, there is a specific set of qualifications for your role. You have to meet those or you are disqualified from that. In the Christian life, you don't want to be disqualified either. You don't want to fall into sin and be lost, be separated from the blessings of God. But you also don't want to, as we've seen with several Christian, so-called Christian celebrities lately, deny the faith and say, oh, I was a Christian for a long time, and then walk away. You don't want that of yourself either. Eternal life is at stake, guys. This is incredibly important. And so you train, you keep your body under control, and you train your body. One of the other ways we train is by games. A couple people want to come up and do some finger fencing? Kat and Isabel. Call on people I haven't yet. You ladies remember how to do this, yes? Okay. So what they're going to do is they're going to lock hands. They have one finger out, and that is their sword. Okay, they're going to try to touch each other with their sword without letting the other person touch them. And don't move around too much. They also can't use their other hand. For this, it's just the body control and the strength within their one hand. Okay, ready? Go. Did she get you? Okay, cool, there it is. Thank you. Okay. Can I have two more volunteers to do our horse stance balance game? Daphne, you haven't come up yet. And any guys in the back want to do this? Okay, Chris. So both of you get in, turn just a little bit so everyone can see you. Get in horse stance. Second range, so scoot in just a little bit. Okay, this is one of the stances that we have in karate. It's called horse stance. And one of the reasons it's called horse stance is because it looks like you're riding a horse. But it's to train your legs and your hips a little bit. And what they're going to do is they're only going to touch each other's hands. And the first one to move their feet or lose balance loses. Okay, get set? Go. Oh, you lost. That was Chris, the one in the green. She lost because she hit Daphne in the arms. She's not allowed to do that. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Those are some games. Those are some fun games that we use to train control of our body. It helps with balance and everything. So And speaking of control, somebody give me Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Cat. Excellent, thank you. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, towards the end of the chapter there, starting in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And if you look at your Bible, as they have it broken up in paragraph form, that's kind of in the middle there because it's part of a larger context. If we keep reading, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you want to know why Paul writes the fruit of the Spirit, go back a couple of verses starting in verse 19, and he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Read that for yourself. It's quite the list. He says, here's the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. In contrast, here are the deeds of the, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I also want to say that the fruit of the Spirit, these are not verbs that you have to do. These are fruit that if you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, if you are truly saved, these will be evident in your life. Right? Psalm 1:3 talks about a tree firmly planted by streams of water. A tree, if you're in a desert area like where I grew up, and you see trees, you see foliage, what does that mean? There's water nearby. And so here there's kind of trees and things all over the place, so it's not quite as evident, but you can still, if you know what you're looking for, you go through a forest area, and you notice that the foliage and everything changes once you get near water. That water for us as Christians is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you have that, those fruits will be evidence in your life of your heart. On the flip side, well, to show both sides, give me Luke. Do you know Proverbs 10:23?
What's that again?
A fool? Anybody else got it? Excuse me. Chloe. Thank you. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Especially with these students here, these are amazing students. We have about 80 students total. And sometimes part of training our students is the character, their heart. And that verse oftentimes comes to mind. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, or doing wrong, another version. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. In class, you got a kid smarting off, not listening, and you go to correct him and he thinks it's funny. You just showed me your heart, little man. Like, or little woman, whoever it may be. And that's one of the ways that we can use these verses to say, look, we don't have you memorize these, just memorize these. But this shows us your heart, and this should be conviction for you too. Matthew 15:18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. It's not what goes in, it's not the food that you eat, but what comes out of the mouth that comes from the heart. Right? So I don't get to say this explicitly in class sometimes because I don't wear a microphone and preach. Although it may feel like I preach sometimes, huh? But that is so true. That what comes out of your mouth shows me and shows Sensei Jenny your heart. And for all of us, what comes out of our mouth, even if it doesn't come out of our mouth, what comes out of our mind, God knows our heart already. So it's no surprise to him. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without a wall. That is very evident in our classes sometimes too. Ones who are not trained, students who do not have self-control. It's like a city without a wall, a city that's been broken into and just mass chaos. If you don't have self-control, if you can't control your own desires, your own emotions, your own thoughts. One of the ways that is evident is after a sparring match. I didn't have them do this, but what do you guys do after a sparring match? Win or lose, what do you do? Touch gloves and say good job. We say touch gloves because we have sparring gear that we wear, hand gear, head gear, foot gear. And after you're done, win or lose, touch gloves and say good job, good fight, something like that. Because what we don't want is, man, I lost. Throw your gear down and walk away. That'll get you kicked out of a tournament, and that'll get you in some serious trouble with us in class too. And we've had to work through that, some serious, serious work on certain students who refuse to have a good attitude after losing a match. And if it wasn't for me getting saved, I would still have that bad attitude. She can attest, we played games as a young married couple, and whenever I lost, sometimes I refused to admit defeat, but I had that bad attitude. And so this is very, very poignant for me as well. So you always have to have a good attitude. Plus, anyone who knows anything about martial arts, it's built on control, honor, respect. And so when you're in a tournament with hundreds of other people, it's not only your coach and your other competitors and students watching, it's these high-level black belts. Oh, I missed that part of my notes. I was going to talk about the black belt test. At our black belt test, we had 11 black belts sitting on this panel testing Sensei Jenny, myself, and two others. And it's like, it's fairly intimidating just seeing one or two, but to have 11. There was a few first-degree black belts, but they all went all the way up to eighth-degree black belt. Two eighth degrees, a couple of sixth degrees, a couple of fourth degrees, third degree, and first degrees. And that's intimidating when they ask you even basic things to step and punch. It's like, even just remembering it, I can feel my hands and feet sweating. You know, it's nerve-wracking. But the way we train makes it to where we can perform under pressure like that. And one of the things we train in, one of the aspects of training, is kata. Who wants to come up and show kata? Lily? Come on up. You don't have a lot of room. And as you get said, let me talk for just a second. A kata is a Japanese word which just means a form. Okay? And what she's going to show you, go through, I don't know, about 4 or 5 steps or so. Intermediate kata too, yeah. Yeah, you're good there. Okay. So go ahead and watch. Go ahead, go one more. One more step. And actually, you can go one more to the turn. Yeah, there you go. Good. Thank you. Go ahead, bow. Have a seat. So kata, if you don't know what you're looking at, looks like punches and kicks and blocks. You don't really know what you're doing. But when you break down the kata, you find out that these moves all represent self-defense techniques. A couple people want to go through some self-defense? Chris and Kat, let me have you guys come up. Kat, let me have you up front. Do the standing blue belt self-defense. Good. Very good. Go ahead and do a bear hug as well. Good. Excellent. We do a lot of, at different levels, we do a lot of ground stuff as well. None of you can see that well, so I want to keep it standing. Kat, let me have you sit down. Chloe, come on up. Chris, how well do you remember your arm bars? Well enough to do them? Okay, turn a little bit so everyone can see you. And Chloe, go ahead and do the single-handed grab. And go ahead, pop into an arm bar. Good. Okay, do one more. Single-handed grab. There you go. Yep, go that way. Excellent. Thank you. Go ahead, have a seat. Any of the yellow belts or younger ones want to do some? No? Okay. I do have a video from my black belt test. They did some self-defense with Sensei Jenny and I, and we were lucky enough to get some video. This is just a short clip of me doing they did five different attacks on me, and this is kind of the last half of one and then two more. This was my favorite clip. Go ahead. You get a little bit of Ella's commentary with it as well.
Okay. I'll come back after I'm done taking this video, and I'll come back.
Excellent. Thank you. And so that guy who was my attacker was a first degree black belt, but he holds two black belts in two different styles. And he, it was fun to be able to test my skills against someone who I didn't train with. And he didn't go easy. He was a little bit taller than me and outweighed me by probably 20, 30 pounds. And that was a lot of fun. And so this is some of the things that we do. Like when we did when I walked up to you and I had you stop when I got too close, right? If I was uncomfortable getting close in close range with somebody, I'd never be able to do something like that. We'd never be able to do these self-defense things. And so with kata, sparring, flag sparring, we do those things at tournaments. And at tournaments, it's a lot of fun to test your skills against someone who you don't train with, you've not seen before. And a big part of tournaments is, those of you guys that were there yesterday, we awarded medals to our winners. Sometimes there's trophies. And we have, sometimes trophies can be small. One that we go to in October, the trophies are a decent size. And we actually have three, what are called grand champion trophies, that stand almost 4 feet tall in our garage right now. Pretty incredible trophies. But that's not why we go. Right? We don't go just for trophies. Because if we did, the way we train would be different. There are schools who go there, and I'm not saying what they do is bad, but we use tournaments as a way to train for self-defense. Because in a tournament, how long is a sparring match?
1 minute.
It was 1 minute yesterday, but in a regular tournament match, 2 minutes, right? So you have 2 minutes. When you're sparring someone, when you're fighting someone, you have 2 minutes to find their weakness, their tendencies, to attack their weaknesses, to defend against their strengths, and to get points. 2 minutes, that's all you have. In a street defense, in a street fight situation, most of the times, those altercations last less than a minute. So if you're not trained to think on the fly, to think quickly, that's going to be very difficult for you, and that's one of the reasons we go to tournaments. Also, for our younger ones, who some of them went out to Sunday school, but to have a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old come and present themselves for kata in front of three big, scary black belt judges in a ring all by themselves, in a 20 by 20 ring. They're all by themselves, and they have to present themselves. They have to say their name, their school, their style, and what kata they're doing, what form they're doing, and then they have to ask to begin, and then they have to do it. And that's really scary. You like think of some of us standing in front of three black belts who are looking at you with very critical eyes, who are then going to give you a score on how well you did or not. Right? That's a big deal. Right? If you can calm yourself, if you have the self-control to handle your emotions And your words in those situations, you'll be much better prepared for a self-defense situation. Excuse me. Now I want to close out with a passage and a story. Turn to Luke for me, please. Luke chapter 12. I want to start in verse 16. Luke 12, 16. And he told them, this is Jesus, told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Whew, that's scary. You could have all the wealth in the world. Or in our tournaments, you could have rooms full of trophies. You could have 1,000,000 grand champion trophies, which grand champion is if you win your division, you get to compete against other first place division winners for the ultimate first place, which is called grand champion. I've won four, I think. You can have all those trophies in the world. But if you die and go to hell, none of that matters. Like this man, he had so much earthly wealth. God said to him, you fool, for this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will be your things? I had a grandmaster come up to me and want to train me. And I take his advice. He's an 8th degree black belt, and I have great respect for him. But he wants me to change the way I do things. And I take his advice, you know, and he's a good friend of ours. But I kind of stuck it to him one time. And it's like, I don't care if I lose a sparring match. If I lose, I can go back and think about what I did, what happened, how I can improve from what happened. But this guy who claims to be a Christian told me that he wants to train the best point fighters in the world. And I said, that's great. I will never be one of the best. I may not even place for a few years in the black belt division. But to me, just like in this story, if I die and go to hell, none of that matters. That brings me back to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, but I will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. You guys train, students, you train with us four times a week. You train on your own. And a verse I didn't have in here, which I could have, a verse that says, physical training does some good, but spiritual training is better. Right? You could be the best athlete, best point fighter, best karate practitioner in the world. But if you die and go to hell, none of that matters. Take that with you today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, for the opportunity again to open up your word and see how it applies to something like the martial arts. We love you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've allowed Sensei Jenny and I to do. Not only to do what we love in karate, but to teach and to train these students physically and spiritually. Lord, help us continue to reach their hearts. Help us, Lord, guide us as we continue to grow and to run our school. We love you so very much. Thank you for Troutdale Community Church and the blessing they've been to us. I pray that we are a blessing to them as well. Thank you for Pastor Gary and his board, his leadership. Pray that you continue to bless him as he leads this church. And Lord, pray that you would bless the time of fellowship and food that we have afterwards. Keep everyone safe and pray that the time is rich. We love you. Pray these things for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.